two people get married, that both of them understand they want to give affection to the other. But men and women define affection in vastly different ways. Isn't that true? And I'm standing in the wrong place. Let's see. What if I just move this over here? And I like it in our marriage seminars to do this little experiment where I ask the women on a piece of paper, husbands don't look at this, but on the piece of paper it says, the most romantic thing my husband did for me in the last 2 weeks is, and secretively, without putting their names, they retain anonymity, the ladies write the most romantic thing the last 2 weeks and turn them in, and I make a lecture then about the kinds of ways that women define affection. At the end of the lecture, I take the stack, I haven't looked at it, and I say, let me tell you what your wife said. And it's just kind of a neat experiment. I never do it for the husbands, you know, because it would be rather mono-themed, I think. I don't want to know. So, but it's very interesting that you come into marriage and you think, I know how to show affection to a spouse. The difference is that we're thinking two very different things. I didn't come tonight to talk about affection. It's connected. I came to talk about love. And the assignment, I tried to squeeze what I wanted to say into the assignment. Seven things, seven verses of Scripture. We're going to start with Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. And how do you do? I'm happy to see you tonight. Would you push these at the appropriate times?
Oh, sure.
You're a good man. Push the first one. I don't know how to. Can you know how to do it? Oh, see, you're an expert. It'll be real easy. Okay, thank you. So verse 1 of this chapter says, I want you to speak the things that become sound doctrine. And when we think about doctrine, we have a litany of things in our minds. But he's going to talk about family things. And part of it is, I want the older women to teach the younger women some very practical family matters. I want you to teach them to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet and chaste and keepers at home and good and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So he starts it out saying, these are things that are sound doctrine. And he wraps it up by saying, you better do these things, otherwise the word of God is blasphemed. So it's very important. And so part of this is, wives, I want you to love your husbands. Biblically speaking, love in marriage is not merely an emotion. It's a command. Now, here's where it gets really interesting. It's also a command for men. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. And would you push that button again? Great. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. All right? So in Titus 2, 4, the women are commanded to love their husbands. In Ephesians 5 and 25, the husbands are commanded to love their wives. But the words for love are different. The word for the wife commanding her to love her husband is phileo. It's the word from which we get Philadelphia or brotherly love or friendship love. Now, you make of that what you will. I think that's an interesting thing. She's to be his best friend. But when you look at the command for a husband to love his wife, it's agape. Now, you're familiar with agape love. Christian, sometimes we call it Christian love. When we go then to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, here is the love chapter. Switch it again. Now, here's what we're going to do. We'll spend the rest of the time. I said all that just to get us launched into 1 Corinthians 13. So we're going to do the next five verses out of 1 Corinthians 13 right down the line. And what I want to say is this. So husbands, you're to love your wife. Agape your wife. And 1 Corinthians 13 gives us a description of what that's about. So what I want to do is to take the definition, the characteristics of agape love in 1 Corinthians 13 and apply them to our marriages. Got it? What does it mean to agape love your wife? Number one, love suffers long. Love suffers long. Now, the ESV and the Greek language, we'll put that as have patience. And literally, the definition for that Greek word is this, bearing, listen to this closely, because this, gentlemen, this is what we're to have toward our wives. And I would argue that it goes both ways. But specifically, we're talking about husbands, agape your wife, and here's agape love. Love suffers long. Bearing provocation, annoyance, misfortune, delay. Well, that's a big one. Hardship. Man said to me the other day, he said, I always have to wait on my wife. She's late for everything. And I said, you didn't marry a man. You married a woman. You knew before you married. Patient. Bearing provocation, annoyance, misfortune, delay, hardship, pain, with fortitude and calm and without complaint, anger, or the like. That's the Greek word definition for love suffers long. How do you like that? To be long-suffering. Now we know something about that. I mean, it's just as Christians, we're to be long-suffering with each other. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. You call yourselves Christians, you ought to act like Christians, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. It's how we're to be as Christians, all right? It's the way that Jesus is to us, the way that God is to us. Thank God He is long-suffering with us. 2 Peter 3:9, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's long-suffering. I'm to be that way with my wife. Are you long-suffering with your spouse? Are you patient with your spouse? How long, ladies, were you married to your husband before you figured out that you had married a dud? How long? You say, well, why does he leave his socks on the drawer, on the floor? Why is it, you know, I take him and I point at a chair and I say, you know what, your furniture challenge, your furniture challenge, that's a chair. It's not a chest of drawers. It's not a closet. It's a chair. Why do you put your clothes on the chair? Why do you put your socks on the floor? And what about love? What's included in love here? Now, I'm not saying that we couldn't do better about our socks and stuff. I'm just saying that this word says that patience is part of the definition for love. Now, ladies, how are we doing on patience with our husbands? Would you say that you're patient with him? Sometimes I think there's a kind of a maternity thing that kicks in. I mean by that a maternal love. How does a mother show love to her babies, her children? Well, there's more than one way, but one is that she corrects them. And you watch a mama with her babies. I'm sure it's true in Palm Beach here. You know, don't do that. No, come here. I want you to sit right over there. No, you stay there. Don't talk right now. I just want you to listen. No, you lay real still and you'll go to sleep. Now I want you to eat all of those green beans, right? And that's what is she doing? Well, she's expressing love. She's showing love to that child. And the problem is that sometimes a woman gets married and she gets in her mind that that's the way you show love. And so she can get into this habit of constantly picking at her husband and correcting her husband. She doesn't mean to be critical or to hurt him. She means to show that she, after all, anything that's done can be done a little better. And she wants him to be better, and she's just showing him affection to help him get better, to be better. Of course, what she doesn't realize is that the greatest need a man, I mean, is from his wife, besides sex, is respect. And the two go hand in hand anyway. He doesn't want to be her project. He wants to be her hero. And what comes out of her mouth as love, I want to help you be better because I love you, maybe coming into his ears as you're broken and I'm really needing to fix you, right? A lot of good men have died the death of 1,000 cuts. Yeah. May I ask you a question? Do you love him? And I mean by that, are you patient with him? Gentlemen, are you patient with your wives? So she's not like you. She's more intuitive. She doesn't think the same way you do. I think men typically think more black and white. We have this logical kind of thing. I think there's a reason why the devil came to Eve first instead of to Adam. Because, well, you know how the devil did. He said, you're going to love this fruit. This is good fruit. It's beautiful to the eyes. It'll make you wise. Wouldn't you like to be wise? Don't you suppose if Adam had been approached first, I think he'd have taken him by the tail and, your wife's not like you. Sometimes I say to Mrs. Colley, if we're having a bit of disagreement, Cindy, could you just think like a man for just a minute so we could settle this? because she can't do that, of course. And I can't think like her. But it's like I said a while ago, I married her on purpose. I didn't want to marry a man. I wanted to marry a woman. And men and women are different. May I ask you a question? Are you patient with your wife? How are you doing on that? You see, love. Now you hear this old preacher. Love is not just an emotion. It's a command, and it's for both of us. And 1 Corinthians 13 gives us a description of that agape kind of love, that Christian kind of love. And the first one is love suffers long. That is to say, it's patient. You patient with your husband? He thinks he's always right. He never apologizes. And when he thinks of romance, he thinks of one thing, just one thing. What is it in your marriage right now that tries your patience? I don't want you to say it out loud, but in your mind right now, do you have a list of things about your spouse that sometimes tries your patience? May I ask you a question? Do you love him? Do you love her? And how are you doing on patience? Because biblical love includes being long-suffering. All right, here's number next. It's kind. Love suffers long and is kind. Now, this is not hard. The Greek word is to show oneself useful, that is, actively, or to act benevolently. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind one to another. I think sometimes in marriage we get into the habit of being unkind. Maybe, we talked about last night, maybe we just start nurturing a little grudge thing going on, or we just get in the habit of being kind of snippy with each other. And that's a terrible, terrible thing, because you start that and Satan will water those seeds and fertilize them until they grow. Are you a kind person? Let me just ask you a different way. Before you came to the seminar tonight, were you kind to your spouse? Or were you snippy and short and critical? Which were you tonight? Maybe you need to turn to your spouse and say, sorry. Are we kind? All right, let me give you some challenges. Here's your assignments on the kind one. We're talking about love, and part of love is kindness. I want to challenge you to outdo your spouse on kindness. I mean, whatever she is, whatever kinds of things that she does that you'd characterize as kindness, I challenge you to beat her on that. Do better. Be kinder. I want you to be kinder. I want you to outdo your husband on kindness. So how are you doing on that? Is it true that one of you is kinder than the other right now? All right, number next. Don't interrupt. Do you do this? Do you interrupt your spouse when he or she is talking? I want you to stop it. It's like, don't talk while I'm interrupting. Yeah, right? Want to be kind? It's not kind to interrupt. It's a bad habit. Make criticism infrequent. And here's the law. Here's the rule about this that I want you to try on. Now, you're not going to like this, but for every criticism that you feel you must speak, and sometimes it's justified to speak criticism, and there is a sense in which we help each other be better, and it's easier for two people to go to heaven than one. I understand all that. So when you criticize, always remember that you have to say five nice things, five complimentary things to go with every criticism. And before you say, that's too many, I want you to bear in mind that it goes to both spouses. Do you reckon it's too many if it's your wife talking to you or it's your husband talking to you? Then it feels a little bit better, right? It'll take five of them to make this feel better when a genuine criticism is leveled. We're talking about kindness. I want you to volunteer to help without being asked. That's kindness. I want you to find one thing every day that you can legitimately compliment about your spouse. I will be kind to you. You know, William F. Harley, in his very famous book, His Needs, Her Needs, talks about a love bank. You're familiar with the love bank? Mm-hmm. Everybody has one, you know? And the idea is that when we do something kind for our spouses, that we make a deposit into the love bank. And there's an appreciation that kind of builds up. And when we say something cross or we do something that we shouldn't, and I suppose all of us are going to do that sometime, that we make a withdrawal from the love bank. Now, the problem is that sometimes we make so many withdrawals that we become overdrawn, and then we have problems. You want to talk about love? Let's go to the old book. Love suffers long and is kind. Here's the next one. Love does not envy. Biblically, there's a great difference between men and women with reference to roles. There's not a difference about value. You know, Galatians says that we're all one in Christ, even if we're male and female. We're all one in Christ. We're of the equal value. But our roles are different. Ma'am, you'd make a terrible husband. I mean, you really would. And gentlemen, there's not a one of you here that would make a decent wife. You'd make a sorry, sorry wife. And I'm saying that you are uniquely qualified for the roles that God has set up in our homes. And it means for the husband to be the leader of the home. You can't read the New Testament and get around that. Now, you could joke about it and tease about it and ignore it. But I mean, the statements are very explicit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "Now, the man was not made for the woman was made for the man. And the head of the woman is the man." And Ephesians 5 says that the wives are to be submissive to their husbands in everything. Now, I understand that that's in a context, not of a slave driver, but in the context of a man who loves his wife like Christ loved the church and died for it. Now, it's not so hard, I suppose, to be in submission to a man who loves you enough to die for you and who lives for you. But whatever's true, you know, that's just what the Bible says. And the wife, then, is to, well, Titus 2 and 4, that her primary responsibility is to keep that home and to take care of that home. And we understand all of those things. This says don't envy. Applying it to marriage, I suppose a man might be envious, in his words, toward his wife of the life that she lives, or vice versa. And what's happened is that because of that, we have a lot of homes that have gotten very confused. In Huntsville, where I live, we have a couple, and they just swapped roles. So they have some lovely children, and dad is mom, and mom is dad. Dad raises the children. And mom travels, and she's off, and she makes the living. And you say, well, that's very pragmatic. What's wrong with that? Well, if there wasn't a New Testament, it'd be okay with me. I wouldn't care. But there is a New Testament. And it put definite roles. It applied definite roles to husbands and wives. And love says, I'm not going to envy your role. I'm not going to envy you at all. Love does not envy. Now, let's go to the next one. Love doesn't parade itself and is not puffed up. In marriage, I promise I will resist pride in my spirit. The Greek word means to be inflated with one's own importance. What happens if you get puffed up? Are you arrogant? Are you too proud? How would you know? How would you know if in your marriage that you've got a problem with this? I think there's some symptoms. You get to where you can't see your spouse because you see yourself too much. You become overly critical of others. You feel the need to be right all the time. You become defensive when you're criticized. It's hard to apologize when you're wrong. And sadly, it makes you feel somewhat independent when you're prideful. I will not be puffed up. I will resist pride in my spirit. Now, here's number next. Let's switch the slide. Does not behave itself rudely. Now, what does it mean to be rude? I don't want you to give me examples. I mean, I know examples. But what's the concept of rudeness? And really, at its root, it has to do with with my being so self-centered that I don't really care if I make you uncomfortable. You know what? Be uncomfortable. I'm me and I'm going to do my own thing. That's rude, right? And sometimes it's characterized by using foul language, offensive language with your spouse, maybe when you're angry or maybe when you just don't care what she thinks or you don't care what he thinks. Colossians 4 and 6 says, let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. I don't want you to be rude. Now, I don't care if you walk around the house in your underwear. I'm not talking about things that are typical of marriage that wouldn't be typical in public. I'm talking about things that your spouse would find just offensive or uncomfortable or rude. You want to talk about love? Love means I care about making life more pleasant for you, and I'm not going to do those things. One would be to flirt even in a playful way with members of the opposite sex. Just don't do that. You know, look, gentlemen, don't call the waitress honey. Call your wife honey, right? Because that's rude. It's rude. Don't criticize your wife in front of other people. Just don't do that. You know, if you feel like, I mean, even in joking, sometimes a guy thinks it's just real funny, you know, if I criticize her and everybody kind of say, maybe you're at a meal at another couple's house. Maybe the woman fixed the meal and you say, boy, this is really good. You're a great cook. My wife is she's a terrible cook. Boy, we have to. And you know, everybody kind of chuckles about that. But that's not funny. Don't be rude. Don't be rude. You've got to care about how your wife feels, about her feelings. Care about his feelings and what you say. In fact, you want a secret about that very point? You want a secret, and this is true both genders. First of all, don't criticize your spouse in front of others, but instead, I want you to do yourself a favor and find things you can legitimately compliment about your spouse in front of other people. Are you with me? Now, you don't have to wonder if this is going to make an impression on your spouse. You just think about how it would feel for yourself. So you're with another couple and your wife says, you know, for example, you know, you're a really good woodworker. I love the things that you've made. My husband can do anything with wood. I tell you, he's so good. Or isn't this barbecue good? Isn't this is smoked really good. Of course, it's not quite as good as my husband could have done. He's really good at that. I'm just teasing about barbecue. But I'm going to tell you something right now that it feels great when your wife says something of a complimentary nature about you in front of other people. Anybody want to amen that? Is that true? I mean, it just swells me up with joy. I love it when Cindy says something complimentary in front of, you know, Glenn, he's so good. Well, say something about your wife that way. Now look, what we're doing is practical. This is what you need because it's characteristic of what the Bible says is love. And love is not rude. It is not rude. Here's the next one. It doesn't seek its own. This is selfishness. You let selfishness elbow its way into your marriage and you'll have problems. You let sex become selfish. And you may be able to function for a while like that in your marriage, but it'll rob your marriage of the joy that it should have. You want to talk about marriage problems? Marriage counselors tell us that there are three major areas of problems when problems occur in marriage. The big ones, the big three. What's amusing about this to me is that when we married 31 years ago, I would have told you that these are going to be the easy ones. I mean, I think all three of these seemed very simple to me. You know what they are? What are the top three areas of contention in marriage? Money. Sex. Got it. In-laws. Okay. Very good. You almost have lots of problems. Oh, good. You got that. money, sex, and in-laws. And you know what? The problems with all three are attached to this characteristic of love. Love doesn't seek its own. And see, the secret of great joy in marriage is unselfishness. Gentlemen, you want to be ecstatically happy in your marriage? Make your wife happy. Right? Ladies, you want to really be happy in marriage? Make your husband happy. It's that unselfishness that makes this thing work. But you get selfishness in there. What about with money? Don't you love that? You want to have real problems? So let me tell you how to do it. Let me tell you how to have real problems in your marriage. She goes to the window, and he just got home from work, and she looks out and she says, "There's a boat behind your truck." "Why is there a boat behind your truck?" "Well, I was meaning to tell you about that after supper, but you see, I bought it." You bought it? You bought a boat? My boss. He said, "My boss came to work today, wanted to sell the boat. It was a great deal. It was a steal. I just had to. How much did it cost?" "Only $3,000. It was such a great deal." "You spent $3,000? Where did you get the money?" "Well, I took it out of savings." "You took it out of savings? But your truck is old, and it's we were saving that money for a down payment to replace that old junky truck so you could get to work. You spent $3,000? I'm tell you what, you got problems. Now why? It's not really about buying a boat, it's about the selfishness of it. You want me to tell you how to fix this? Young couples before they marry, and I don't know if we have any such couples here, but you can do this, and it's about communication. You have some really happy marriages among people who are very poor. You have some happy marriages among people who are very rich. It's not about how much money you got. It's about communication. And it's about keeping selfishness out. What couples need to do is to sit down and make a budget on paper. You don't need a degree in finance to do this. You start out at the top and you say income. And then beneath it you put God's work and then taxes. And the mortgage or the rent, and you know, then you list the payments. And if there's, when you finish all of that, if you get to the bottom and there's something left over, you know, you put savings and discretionary income. Now, here's my opinion about this. You don't need to have a talk with your spouse if you want to buy a hamburger. Right? So what do is agree with your spouse that either of us can spend this much money and never talk about it to the other. If you're out and you want to buy, you know, Mrs. Colley really likes coffee. And she has this notion that the more expensive a cup of coffee is, the better it tastes. And so I buy her that coffee. You know what? If she's out somewhere, she wants to buy a cup of that coffee. I'm okay with that. And she shouldn't have to call me and say, "Can I spend this money?" Right? Truth is, there are times when there will be a big sale on something that we use. I really want her to spend the money when she's saving us money in that way. Right? That's not selfish. You ought to set an amount of money for discretionary income that says, you know what, either of us can spend $20 a month or a week or whatever is comfortable for you, and we don't have to discuss that. But we're just going to have this agreement that if either of us needs to spend more than that on a purchase, that we'll always talk to the other. Gentlemen, that does not suggest or imply that you're not the leader of that home. You're still the leader of that home. It just suggests that you've got your head screwed on straight and you want to have a happy marriage. You know, when money messes us up is when we get selfish about it. And of course, that can, you know, I use the boat illustration. It can go either way. All right, let's go to the next one. Oh, is not easily provoked. You think this has anything to do with marriage problems? He's talking about love here and the kind of love that'll make good life. I'm just applying it to marriage. You don't love somebody the way you should if you're easily provoked toward them. Now, the Greek word here is really interesting. It had in a cat. You know what it means with a cat, don't you? Pulling out those, you know, you expose those claws. That's what this Greek word means. With a dog, The worst thing you know about a cat is that it's not a dog. The way a dog shows it is by pulling the skin back, his lips back, and he shows those teeth and he growls. That's what the Greek word is. It comes from a root that means to take a knife and put a sharp edge on it. And it's when we let our emotions start getting up. Well, see, the point is here that, and the New King James says is not provoked. Old King James says is not easily provoked. I believe that's a more accurate translation. How's your fuse doing in marriage? How's your fuse? Somebody says, and I've heard people say this in a boastful way, a proud way. Let me tell you about me. I always speak my mind. You never have to wonder what I'm thinking. Let me tell you something. Just because you think it doesn't mean you ought to say it. Right? You know, somebody says, I tell you what, I have a real short fuse, but I just get it over with. I tell people just what I think, and I just let it all out, and then I'm okay after that. I'm done with it. Well, that's really good, you know. I mean, I'm just like a shotgun. I just blast, and then I'm over with. Yeah, but that's fine, but I got a hole in my chest. Right? You hurt people with words. And if this is what's happening in your marriage right now, I'm telling you that the Bible teaches that love controls that temper. It's not wrong to have a temper. Temper is a natural emotion that comes from a real or supposed injury. And all of us have, I suppose, some level at which we get real angry or whatever. But what we're talking about is love, and love is not easily provoked. Are you easily provoked in your marriage? In North Dakota, there's a forest ranger. He has two sets of bull horns hanging on the wall. What's interesting is that he found them, and they're locked together. You see, these two bull mooses, I guess plural of these two bull mice were having. They were having this fight, and they got all tangled up, and then they couldn't pull apart, and they just died that way. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. Here's the next one. Thinks no evil. Thinks no evil. What this means is, I will not keep a record of your mistakes. The Greek word means entering an item on a ledger. I went to counsel a couple. Well, they came to my office one day. I'll never forget it. She was quiet, and he was a little on the opposite side of that. And so I make a practice of having couples in together first, hear them a little bit, and then separating them and talk to them individually. And, you know, before long, you'll get a real picture of what's going on. Set them down. The first thing he said, I said, well, now, you start. Tell me what the problem is. And he reached in. I love it. He reached into his pocket, and he pulled out this little book. And it was like a ledger. It was a diary kind of thing. And he said, on this date, and he named the date and the time, here's what she did. And I mean, he'd started some time back keeping a record of these things. She just sat patiently, and he read down these days and the things that she had, the infractions. And it wasn't like on Tuesday she shot me with a 410 and on Thursday with a 38. It wasn't bad things. It was like just little infractions, and he'd kept a record of them. And I don't recall exactly what I said to him. I hurt his feelings that day. You know, I mean, I guess I said something like, would you like to live with somebody who kept a record like that? Now, tomorrow in this session, we're going to talk about conflict resolution. And there is a time when it's appropriate to bring up things of the past. And we're going to talk about when that is. I'm not talking about that now. I'm talking about just saving infractions, piling them up. You don't want to be treated like that. Don't treat your spouse like that. I didn't make this up, you see, because this passage is talking about love, and it says one of the characteristics of love is that it thinks no evil. Literally, it means, I won't keep record of your mistakes. Oh, God help us. That's how we ought to treat each other. I hope that Cindy, when I have made a mistake, and I will apologize for it, I just hope she just won't remember it. I don't want to face that again. And that's how we all are. Here's the next one. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but in the truth. Your home, I mean, if you want a successful marriage, your home has to be Christ-centered. This is in reference to your entertainment choices. If Jesus comes to your house tonight, are you going to be good with what's on the TV? Or are you going to run over there and turn it off? Do you want to go to the DVD drawer and sort through those real quick? And, you know, this one's got nudity. This one's got nudity. Right? This one uses his name in vain and cursing. Got to get rid of that one. How long would it take you to get ready for Jesus to come to your house? Does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Push the button, please. It is easier for two people to get to heaven than one. You make sure that yours is a house. This is real simple. Here's a blanket principle for your marriage and your home. Jesus lives at our house. Jesus lives at our house. We're going to rejoice in that. We won't rejoice over anything that is against the will of Jesus Christ. All right? The truth is, that's inconsistent with love. Bears all things is the next one. Let's see. Where do we go? There you go. Oh, I love this. Bears all things. Here's the principle. I will never divorce you unless you force me by your adultery. Matthew 19:9 doesn't command divorce and remarriage, but it permits it in the case of adultery. Jesus said, whoever puts away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. Whoso marries her which is put away doth commit adultery. Bears all things. I want you to cut divorce out of your dictionary. Be careful about your terminology. I don't want you to say things like, you know, you get mad, you have this little tiff with your spouse, and you say, I tell you what, I have half a mind to walk out that door and never. Don't say that. Don't you say that. Don't say, you see that phone right there? You see that phone? I've got the number of a lawyer, and I'll call him, and I don't say that. Just cut divorce out of your dictionary. The thing is that this says that love bears all things. It bears all things. Believes all things. Ready for this one? This is a big one. I wish that every man and woman in this room would have this emblazoned on your heart. I will ascribe good motives to you even when you make mistakes. It means so much to me as a husband if my wife thinks the best of me even when I make mistakes. I see that you've made this mistake. I know that's not who you are or who you want to be. It's an exception to the rule. Now see, that's a different approach. When your wife does something that is not right, how would you treat that? She feels badly about it. You could insult her and suggest to her that it's because her character's not very good. Or rather, you could do the loving thing and say, I know this was wrong, but I know that you're better, and that's not who you are. I know that you regret that, and that's not what you wanted to do. I know that you're a good person. Now, there's a difference. If you say that last way, you say it that way, to me, it's going to make me want to be better. It makes me want to do better. I want to meet the way you see me. And I declare to my time, I've never been a woman. I've never been a woman. But I want you to know that if you want your husband to meet his potential in life, if you really want him to be the greatest man he can be, you won't accomplish it by chewing on his heels like a chihuahua every day and trying to correct him and fix him and tell him what's wrong with him all the time. I know that sometimes you have to talk to him about mistakes. I understand that, but don't be chewing at him all the time. Instead, what you do is compliment the things that are good about him and let him know that in your eyes, he is a hero, that you admire him. He believes that about his wife. First thing, it's the greatest thing he needs. He needs to believe his wife admires him. And when you do, he's going to break his back trying to be the man that you think he is. You hear what I'm saying? Believes all things. Hopes all things. I will sacrifice what I must to keep hope alive. Got two couples on the same city block. Down here, they got some problems in their marriage. Coincidentally, at this other end of the block, you got another couple, and they're having identical problems. But this couple at this end of the block, they'll divorce. This couple at this end of the block, they're going to stay together. By the grace of God, they're going to make it work. Now, you tell me, what's the difference between the two? The difference is commitment. And the difference is that they understand that love is not just an emotion. That's the world's idea, and it's wrong. Love, and especially when you're talking about marital love, is a commitment. It's a decision that we make, right? And one characteristic is that it hopes all things. And here's the last one. Endures all things. Now, I just wish that you would answer me this question. Why, if you are going to write a chapter that's forever going to be known as the love chapter, why would you conclude it by saying that love endures all things? I mean, don't you think that if you're going to write a love chapter, you'd talk a lot about kisses and spring daisies and sweet, happy things? This is about love. When I was a kid, you know, there was this movie that came out, Love Story. And there was a famous line in Love Story. Love means never having to say you're sorry. Isn't that sweet? You know what? That's a recipe for disaster right there. Is that about the stupidest thing you ever heard? Is that just stupid? See, love knows when to say I'm sorry. Can you hear what the old preacher's saying? It means to know, I know when to say I'm sorry. And in a love chapter, he wraps up by saying it endures all things. We need that for our marriages. Now, why would you put it here? It's because we're talking about human beings. 1 John chapter 1 says that if a man says he has no sin, he deceives himself. You know what? My spouse is not free from sin either. And I didn't marry a perfect person. I married a human being. It's no more appropriate for me to think of her having no sin than it is for me to think of me having no sin. And when you get married, you know, you're marrying somebody with some imperfections. I know that may be a hard pill to swallow, but there's truth to that. And what this means is that love has a way of dealing with the weaknesses of a spouse. God help me. I want my wife to help me with my weaknesses, and surely I can be helpful with hers. That does not mean that some major issues that marriages are facing should be minimized or swept under the carpet. But as we're going to talk about tomorrow, and I'm about to wrap this up, we're going to do some conflict resolution discussion. I don't think that conflicts in marriage are at the same level. You got this level that most of us as Christians face of frustrations, and then you have more serious levels as you go. Tonight we're talking about the characteristics of love. And what I want you to walk away with is that love in marriage is not just an emotion. It's a commitment. And it has to do with, you know what? Marriage, good marriage, is hard work. Right? And it's worth it. And you got to put in the time, and you got to put in the effort, and the sweat, and sometimes tears. And then the magic happens. And you get to get a little older, and you have this increasing reality inside of you that my wife she's part of me. That we've grown to, we're the same person. Now, people who get old and they've been married a long time, they tell you about that, how that you just breathe at the same time, you know? Your lives are so in sync. You know each other so very well. There's a precious thing that I'm quite sure I don't understand. It's a magic that happens when you've been married a long time. And I love my wife now more than I ever have. You know, I was crazy about her, and that's why I married her. But what happens is that your love evolves into something more mature, something beautiful, something amazing and magical. And only with reference to marriage in the Bible do you find the words, two people become one flesh. One flesh. I challenge you tonight to not merely and flippantly say, I love my husband, or I love my wife. Challenge tonight is, I love you, I will love you, I commit to love you the way that 1 Corinthians 13 says. Now, I didn't put this on your paper, but in conclusion, I want to read what we have just discussed, the 12 virtues of a happy marriage. If you want to email me, I will be happy to send this to you, and you can put it on a piece of cardboard and put magnets, glue some magnets to the back and put it on your refrigerator where it belongs. Number one, every one of these comes directly out of 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. I will be patient with your weaknesses. Two, I will be kind to you. Three, I will not envy your role in our marriage. Four, I will resist pride in my spirit. Five, I will not be rude. Six, I will not always insist on getting my own way. Seven, I will control my anger. Eight, I will work to have a home where Christ lives. Nine, I will not keep record of your mistakes. 10, I will never divorce you unless you force me to by your adultery. 11, I will ascribe good motives even to your mistakes in life. 12, would you punch that button one more time for me? I will sacrifice what I must to keep hope alive. Let us pray. Holy Father, thank you for our spouses. Thank you for giving us each other. And help us, Father, in the times when we really need to refocus, reevaluate, stand back and look at life, our life and our marriages, and help us, Father, to help us to practice the kind of love that you've taught us in 1 Corinthians 13, the real nuts and bolts of it, the real practical day in, day out kind of love. And we know, O Lord, that you have the answers for life. Help us to have the kind of faith that acknowledges that reality. And even when our will is not commensurate with yours, help us to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.